2021, just in case, like me, you're losing a bit of track of the days. Let's begin with a psalm, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Well, I can't help feeling it would have been better if I were Johnny Bell or Dave Rice or someone with a beard down which oil could run. But we know that the psalm expresses the fresh and refreshing nature of being God's people together in unity. Of course, we now know that we're still going to be locked down until at least Easter, and we feel the apartness in our homes. But let this psalm change our narrative. Let it remind us that we're actually called together as one. We'll reflect later in the service on the blessing of Jesus bringing us together into his family. Let me encourage you then to think, wherever you're sitting, that you are actually joining together with brothers and sisters all over from Saintville Road, and indeed, maybe elsewhere too. All of us gathered round the Lord Jesus as we sing and pray and read and listen and worship. So we come as individuals and we sing, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." But we also encourage one another, "To his feet your tribute bring." And we do it joyfully as one. Praise with us the God of grace. Let's pray together. King of heaven. All of creation is made to praise you. Dwellers all in time and space. We are created to praise you, to enjoy you, to worship you forever. Lord, we love to sing those words that you are our God of grace, that Father-like you tend to us, that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Lord God, we have come to worship you as sinners in need of that forgiveness. And we know our only hope is in you, Lord Jesus. We also come a little jaded from these days and weeks, in need of refreshment and recreation. We come with worries, and we need your guidance. Lord, you know our hearts and minds, and you meet us where we are. But Lord, we also ask that you would lift us first out of being preoccupied with our own needs and help us to see you as we worship, to see something of your glory with eyes of faith. Help us to hear and understand what it is that you want to say to us. Help us to come thankful for all the good we have received from you. Thankful for each other, those close to us, and across our church family. Help us to be aware that we worship together. And not just with one another, but with your people across the world and throughout time. Help us to respond to your Spirit at work in and among us, so that your glory may be seen in our lives as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past weeks, people have been great at bringing things in for Storehouse and for the international meeting point. Please do continue with Storehouse. Derek, though, made 4 full car trips to international meeting point. And just at the end of this week, we received, along with many others, a 5-minute video from them that I thought you'd like to see. So we're going to watch it now.
My name's Keith. I work at the International Meeting Point. On behalf of the staff and the volunteers here, I just want to thank all of you so much for all of your many contributions. It means so much to us to be able to help so many people, and it's only possible through your help. I'll just let the other staff and volunteer members run through and let you know you're making a difference.
I'm Henry. When people come into the centre, I'm basically the first person they meet, so we're here to welcome them. You know, COVID has brought big changes to our ministries, but it has also brought amazing new opportunities. Last week, we had over 180 people coming into the centre from 21 different countries. Countries where the gospel has been closed for so long. And so they come in, they're welcomed, they're reminded of the social distancing rules, and we get them to start sanitize their hands, and we take their temperature. Now, people come in, yes, they need practical help, but they also just want to have a friendly face that they know, and we're here to touch them with the love of Jesus.
Hi, my name is Sylvia, and throughout this pandemic, we have been distributing food to people who are coming from all corners of Belfast, but mainly from South Belfast and North Belfast. They come in, they take a bag, and they a bag each. So they come in for the essentials such as rice, sugar, tuna, oil, pasta sauce, pastas, coffee, toilet tea. So these are the main essentials that people coming in looking for. And we are so blessed to be able to just help people in this way throughout this very difficult time.
I am Susan. I do the toiletries. And we are very grateful for people come in from the other countries. They have nothing at all, so toiletries is always very important. And thank you for everybody who donates them. Thank you.
I'm Sharon, and wait, we're here, we're doing bed at the minute for all the folks. We find that this has been such a help for people. You know, come into the country, and this is great just to be able to get practical help and support. They're always asking for duvets and sheets, double and single, and it's a great way practically of helping people here at the meet point.
Hi, I'm Frances, and I'm normally in the shop, International Meeting Point Op Shop, in Clifton Street, Belfast. It's a charity shop for baby and children's clothes. We have a great ministry there, also of prayer and counselling and pastoral care, just to love everyone that walks in through that door. So unfortunately, we're non-essential. So I'm here at International Meeting Point in South Belfast and thoroughly enjoying up here as well. I just brought you upstairs to see all the clothes that we have for men and for women. This side is all for the men, the coats and the jumpers, trousers, jeans, hoodies, you name it. And the other side is all the women's clothes. We don't have many women in at the moment because of COVID, and our English classes are off at the moment, but we have lots of men. Really need these winter clothes, the big heavy coats, and we'll do shoes, we'll do trainers, down to the very socks. So we're here to help everyone. Thank you.
Thank you again for all your support, for everything that you've supplied to us. At the minute, we seem to have enough to be able to keep us going for a few weeks. Please keep an eye on the Facebook page, and I can be in touch through the presbytery again if we need another call out. Thank you.
Well, it's great to see churches responding in such a great way and for us to be a part of that too. So thank you. You heard Keith there. They're doing well for the moment. That perhaps just puts us on standby with that. But there's still Storehouse too and a great need. So please do keep on giving. We're going to come now to our reading from Mark chapter 3. And Ruth Walker is going to read that for us.
Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 35. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he had told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub." But the prince of demons, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan imposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he said. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
We're going to reflect more on that passage in a few moments, but before we do, we're going to focus on where our true hope lies. Not in us, but in Jesus Christ. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
My
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sing to you. And we listen to you because you have the words of eternal life. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on your words now, on your word to us, that we would see and be convicted more and more of how foolish it is to turn from you. But instead, we would be filled with the joy and the hope of what it is to follow you and to be part of your family. Open your word to us now by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in the story of Mark, Jesus has turned up on the scene as the fulfillment of prophecy. And he's been baptized by John. He's been affirmed by God as his beloved son. He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit and sent off to battle Satan. He's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's been healing the sick. He's been driving out demons. He's been declaring the forgiveness of sins. He's called followers. He's gathered huge and inescapable crowds. But he's also faced escalating conflict with those who refuse to accept who he is and what he is about. The last thing we saw last week was a face-off in the synagogue and the Pharisees beginning to plot his death. Our passage today in verse 7 of chapter 3 begins with a summary in those opening verses of where things are at in Jesus' ministry. We're told that Jesus withdrew with his disciples. Perhaps that signals he was taking a break and a breather from that last round of conflict. But Jesus really can't seem to get away. I don't know if you know what it's like to find busyness inescapable, but crowds are following Jesus. He's in Galilee, that pink bit at the top of the map there. But the crowds aren't coming just from Galilee. They're coming from all over Israel as people across the land from all those areas mentioned in verse 8 are hearing about what he's doing and coming to see him. The ministry of Jesus has gone from regional to national. It gets overwhelming with people trying even to touch him and be healed. Jesus seems to be non-stop giving out. He organizes a small boat, and actually in Mark's gospel you begin to see Jesus in boats a bit. Maybe it's to be able to get a bit of space away from folks where they can't wade out to him. Maybe it's to be able to speak at a little distance to people all along the shore without getting mobbed. Anyway, it seems there are more and more healings and more driving out of evil spirits. And Mark tells us the spirits invariably fall before Jesus and identify him as the Son of God. Now, perhaps there's an element in here of the belief that to name your enemy was to have some power over them. Aha, I know who you are, Jesus. But it's also clearly a vain effort because Jesus has the indisputable power here. And they recognize that, these evil spirits. Once again, we also get this silencing by Jesus, perhaps because he doesn't want misunderstandings of what it means for him to be the Son of God spreading ahead of him. But as we see Jesus' ministry growing here, what we also see is the growing of the contrast of the responses to him. So, as this follows on from last week, we see contrast between, on one hand, the Pharisees, the apparent cream of God's people, who you would have thought really should appreciate who Jesus was. yet refusing to believe and wanting to do away with him. And yet here, on the other hand, ordinary people continue to flock to him, and even evil spirits can't help but acknowledge what the Father has affirmed and Mark wants us to grasp. He's the Son of God. As the story continues through chapter 3, Mark sharpens this challenge and contrast he puts before his readers of how we respond to Jesus. What it means to turn away and reject him, and what it means to gather round and follow him. Now, the way Mark does that in the rest of today's passage is in another one of Mark's specialties, which people like to call the Markan sandwich. Now, that may seem like a funny name to you, or like I'm making that up, but I'm not. That's a genuine term used by big and clever people who write big and clever books on Mark. Gordon, that's right, isn't it? There we are. And it's about this thing that Mark likes to do. So he takes one story, let it be represented by this piece of bread here, and he splits it in two. And in between, he puts in a second story. So you get story part one, story two, story one, part two. You get that, story one, story two, story one. It's a Markan sandwich, the bread and the cheese. Now, I don't know quite why a sandwich works, but it does, doesn't it? The bread and the filling, they kind of combine and enhance one another. It's better than having cheese on its own or bread on its own. In the same way, time and again, Mark joins two stories by splitting one story and inserting a second, so that the outside and the inside stories give each other a greater flavor, if you like, a greater sense of meaning. One really good example is in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 30. So at first, in verses 14 to 21, Jesus is with the disciples, and they're having a conversation, and they just don't get who Jesus is and what he's about. And he says to them at one point, "Do you have eyes but fail to see?" Well, in verse 22, we move to the story of a blind man being brought to Jesus, and Jesus heals him so that he sees clearly. And then in verse 27, we're back with Jesus, the second part, the bread again, and the disciples, and he asks them who they think he is. And finally, Peter answers, and he says, "You're the Messiah." The disciples get it, and it signals a gear change, actually, in the whole story of Mark. The two stories together show us that Jesus isn't simply about restoring sight to the physically blind, but helping us to see who he really is. And that's what he has done for the disciples. Well, anyway, the first time Mark clearly makes a sandwich is here in chapter 3. And it helps us contrast what it means to reject Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. The outside, the bread, is about being his followers and family. In verses 13 to 21, we see Jesus gather some disciples and then head with them to a home where the crowds get so large that he and the disciples can't even eat. And at this point, Jesus' family hears how out of hand the situation has got for him. And they decide, well, enough is enough. Jesus is crazy going on like this. We're heading over there. We're going to take control of the situation. But that bit of the story is only picked up again 8 or 9 verses later, in verse 31, when his family arrive, and their arrival provokes Jesus to make some comments about family and followers. Well, that bread layer about family and followers we'll come back to in a few minutes. But in the middle, verses 22 to 30, the sandwich is filled with a scene between Jesus and some teachers of the law from Jerusalem. So we're going to look at that first, as it shows us about what it is to turn away from Jesus in rejection. Well, as we come into this story, we know that the pressure on Jesus is really ramping up. Conflict from the Pharisees already, an overwhelmingly busy ministry, a family who thinks he's gone too far and needs help. All of which, I guess, adds to this scene and shows the remarkable character of Jesus, who lived under such pressure, but never flinched from knowing who he was, what he was about, and how he'd come for us. Well, anyway, verse 22 introduces us to some teachers of the law from Jerusalem, that is, the big boys from the Big Smoke. They've come all that way, maybe like a special commission, a bit concerned about Jesus. But see this, whereas before people have posed edgy questions to Jesus, we saw that last time, now it moves away from questions just to outright allegation and accusation. The teachers of the law say, he's possessed by Beelzebub, that's another name for Satan. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. If Jesus can't be tripped by questions, perhaps they can publicly control the narrative against him. Write him off as someone with an evil spirit whose power is of the devil. You see, no one could deny what he's been doing, but the big question remains, by what power is he doing it? Now, those against Jesus don't want to say it's by God's power because of all that might mean about Jesus and all that might mean for them. So it must be satanic power. That's why he can drive out evil spirits and they obey him. Satan's possessing him. And of course, he wouldn't be the first or last person to have a Messiah complex. He's clearly of unstable mind. Even his family thinks so. Once again, Jesus, despite the pressure, shows perfect clarity of mind and of purpose. And he calls them to hear what he has to say. With some short, pithy illustrations, Jesus makes three points to them. First, he says, what you're saying, it doesn't really make sense, does it? Why would Satan drive out Satan? Why would he engage in civil war on himself and take down his own house? Satan's not stupid, but he is powerful. And it doesn't look as if, outside of me, says Jesus, Satan's house is crumbling or there's any end to his influence over this world. He seems to be successfully bringing deception, depravity, and disease. Why would he stop himself? He causes division amongst humans, but he doesn't divide among himself. I'm not Satan fighting Satan. That's not logical. But second, says Jesus in verse 27, let me tell you what is going on here. And at this point, we should recall that at Jesus' baptism, he was anointed by the Spirit to go and battle Satan in the wilderness and ultimately to defeat him. That's why I've come, says Jesus. Satan, he's the strong man, and he's bossing the world. It's under his domain, his influence. Look around. It's tragically clear. So how do you take back from him what he's taken to be under his influence? Well, you need someone to come and overpower the strong man, to tie him up and rob him of what he has taken. Who can do that? Well, you can't, Jesus might say to them and to us. You're no much for the strong man, Satan. But that's why I've come, to overcome Satan, to liberate people from captivity in his house, to bring them into the goodness of God's house, God's kingdom. And who must I be if I'm stronger than Satan? Well, maybe I have a Messiah complex. Or maybe I'm just the Messiah. So thirdly, says Jesus in verse 28, given that, let me warn you of the consequences of what you're saying about me, how you're responding. Here's the truth. I've come to bring forgiveness, to set people free from Satan and sin. And so all the sins and the blasphemies of people can be forgiven them. Now let's just hear that. There is nothing you could think, say, or do that Jesus cannot and will not forgive if you come to him. But there is, says Jesus, one unforgivable thing, one eternal sin. He talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, holding that what the Holy Spirit is doing is evil rather than of God. Now, let's hear this phrase and understand it rightly, because the idea of an unforgivable sin is something that can cause Christians to worry. I remember being younger and really struggling with this. Have I said or done something, even fleetingly, perhaps in doubt or distress or stupidity, that is unforgivable? No. Listen to Jesus' words. There is nothing that you can think, say, or do that is not forgivable if you come to Jesus. The unforgivable sin might simply be regarded as this: refusing to come to Jesus. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not simply the uttering of some words. It is being defiant against what God's Spirit is doing, writing it off as evil. So Jesus is in effect saying, I'm anointed by God's Holy Spirit. I've come from God to defeat Satan for you. And yet you are writing me off as wrong. You're refusing to come to me and acknowledge who I am and your need of me. What is unforgivable, by definition, is the attitude of unrepentant hearts that write off Jesus and will not accept the good that he's come to do for them or seek the forgiveness that is found in him. As long as these teachers of the law write off Jesus as having power that's not from God, but rather evil, as long as they refuse to come to him and increasingly alienate themselves from him, how can they be forgiven? Some people will defiantly reject Jesus. And that, says Jesus, has lasting, eternal consequences. Jesus' words of warning are actually words to shake anyone, maybe you, out of that. It needn't be like that. Remember, nothing is unforgivable if you come to Jesus. But don't make the eternal mistake of refusing to do so. Well, that's the filling in the sandwich. And how strong is that taste of turning away from Jesus in rejection? But in contrast, wrapped around the outside is a fabulously different texture and flavor. Here on the outside, we see the picture of those who will follow Jesus, those he's called and liberated from Satan and into his kingdom, those who gather around Jesus as his family. Jesus' biological family think that he's out of his mind. But who he thinks of as his family develops before that and after they turn up too. So verses 13 to 19 are more than just a list of some close followers of Jesus. First, we see Jesus going up a mountainside and calling 12 apostles. Now, there's a little Old Testament connection in there with Moses and Mount Sinai and the 12 tribes of Israel. It's like Jesus is building a new people of God from these 12, made up of all those he calls and who follow him. And they're people who he wants to be with him. That's striking, isn't it? Jesus values their company. It's time spent learning in discipleship, of course, but it's also time spent meaningfully with Jesus and his followers, enjoying one another's company. There are also people whom he gives authority to preach and drive out demons, people that he equips to carry on and widen his ministry, confronting evil and bringing the good news of the kingdom. Some of them get name changes, perhaps a little indication of the complete change that following Jesus brings about in them. There's some indications of different personalities and backgrounds. Brothers nicknamed the Sons of Thunder does make you wonder, doesn't it? and Simon the Zealot may have come in with some pretty extreme political views. They're all going to mess up too, and Judas is included among them. Sin is not absent from Jesus' followers. But here is a picture of church. People called by Jesus to follow him, to be part of the kingdom he's bringing about. People from different backgrounds, with different personalities. Sinful people who are still going to fall and fail, but people who gather around Jesus to enjoy his company and each other's. Who learn from him, who are changed by him, who are empowered by him to be part of his plans and continue his ministry and mission. These are the people Jesus is trying to eat with when we're told his family think he's crazy and are coming for him. These are among the people sitting around him when he's told in the second half of this account that his family have arrived. Your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? Asks Jesus. And looking around at those gathered, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, we may feel a little for Mary and the brothers here, although they did think Jesus was bonkers at this stage. They're still in the process of trying to figure out what to make of him. But here's the point. Some reject him with tragic eternal consequences. But in contrast, others hear and follow his call, and Jesus gathers them in and says, hey, I think of you as my family, not just as my followers, but my family. See what it means for Jesus, under stress and accusation and the doubt of his own family, to know that there were people to find family with. Not perfect people, people who had let him down at times, but people who gathered round him, whose hearts were increasingly for him, and undoubtedly who his heart was for. Jesus loves his family. And think too what it means for those for whom family has been a difficult experience. Jesus wouldn't be the first or last to have a strained family relationship, to be misunderstood, not always to feel at home in his biological family. There are many who have no family, or difficult family, or abusive families, or families who don't share their faith, or families who've rejected them because of their faith. The Christian organization Open Doors produce a list of countries each year where Christians are persecuted. Many are countries, interestingly, from which people are coming to the international meeting point. When one woman from Somalia became a Christian, Mamina, her husband abandoned her, and her family were ordered not to support her. For her, and many others around the world, and maybe you too, how precious are Jesus' words, here is my family. I think of you as my sister, my brother, my mother. How precious is the church family? And there's a challenge too for those of us who might cozily retreat into our comfortable family situations. Now, Jesus doesn't at all dismiss biological families. We're so thankful for them. But we must remember our calling too into Jesus' gathered family. And find ways to walk with others, perhaps metaphorically, perhaps even literally in these days, in our church family, especially in these isolating times. Certainly, we're very keen on supporting families and encouraging faith in families as a church, and that's why we have Jill and do so much of what we do. But mark the distinction in language. We are not a family church in the sense that we elevate families, especially with two parents and 2.4 children above everything else. No, we're not a family church. We're a church family where people with all sorts of family backgrounds and experiences can come and say, this is my family in Jesus. So let's be thankful and have great regard for the church, our church, Jesus' family. All the more so as we miss gathering and long to do so. Thankful for each other as we gather around Jesus together, yet still apart. But spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual parents and children, worshiping, learning, journeying, reaching out together as Jesus' family. This family means much to Jesus. May it mean much to us too. As we reflect with thankfulness on our church family, Wally is going to lead us in our prayers.
Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your Holy Spirit here with each of us. We have spent so much more time apart recently than any of us had ever expected or hoped for, but you have never left us or forsaken us. We thank you that in all things and in all situations we face, that you are sovereign. You are King. We thank you that you are with us and are guiding us. We thank you so much for our church family, for our minister Ben, for Johnny and Jill and Moni, for all the members of session and committee who continue to pray for and support us all through life. We pray for Ben and ask that you would bless him as he leads us each week to your word and unpacks it for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work through him and uplift him in his leadership and in his own personal walk with you. And for Johnny and Jill, we pray for them that you would keep them faithful and strong in connecting with people in what must still be such an odd way. For Ben and Johnny and Jill, they have devoted their lives to you and then to serving us and our families, which is made much harder by not being able to be with us physically. We pray our encouragement over them, that though we are physically distant, that we are kept connected by their faithful ministries through you, God. Draw them deeper into yourself, that they may be filled with all that they need as they pour out to others through these times. We think of Jesus calling his disciples and building them into his family. Thank you for calling each of us to follow you, for guiding us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We know that you took each of Jesus' disciples on a journey that took them outside their comfort zones, but you grew them so much in the time that they spent with you. We pray that you would grow each of us as your disciples as we spend time with you in your word and in prayer and conversation with you. Help us to encourage and pray for each other as we all walk paths of discipleship with you. We thank you for how you have been sustaining each of us through this past year. It is still so strange and so hard for a lot of us as we simply seek to cope and to survive. We are thankful for your continued presence by our side in times that have been filled with joy and in times that have been filled with heartbreak and sadness. We long to truly thrive, Lord, and we pray that each of us would fall deeper in love with you each day as we experience and recognize your goodness. As we hear the news of a further period of lockdown, there is going to be a range of emotions bombarding each of us, from comforted acceptance to anxiety and worry, and everything in between. Direct our thoughts to prayer in all of these situations that we face. Remind us that we are your precious children who have full and complete access to you at all times of the day and night. You love us so much that you gave your only Son to rescue us from an eternity of sin and death. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our eyes will be lifted from the darkness that has surrounded us to see the light of your hope. God, we pray for all of those who have heard that news this week and despaired. Draw close to them, Lord, and remind them of the hope that they have in you. Remind them that when they feel like they are in a pit, that you aren't at a distance, that you are down there with them. Fill not just them, but all of us with the fruit of your Spirit, that we may all experience your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, and your self-control. Help each one of us to weather the storms that we may face and to rise above the waves to keep our focus on you. We pray for all of those who are currently afflicted with coronavirus, and we pray your healing power over all of them. We pray for all those who serve, help, and treat those afflicted with coronavirus, from doctors and nurses to carers in the community and everyone in between. Grant them your strength, wisdom, and peace as they work on the front lines to help in all the situations that you have called them into. They give so much of themselves to others, so that we pray that you would fill them with your spirit and your strength to keep going. Father, just in a moment of silence, we remember all of those and we name them to ourselves who we are thankful for, who we know who are working in those situations. Father, we thank you for all of the positive news of the vaccination program and various statistics of numbers coming down. But we know that there is still a long way to go and still plenty of work to be done. We pray for your patience and your peace to reign over all throughout this time. And we pray for your world, God. There is so much going on besides the pandemic, and so we pray that your Holy Spirit will be on the move, reaching out to all of those in need. We thank you for the work of the International Meeting Point, and pray that they will be equipped to serve and meet the needs of all of those who have been displaced from their homes and are in need of practical support. We pray for the Mwangis and the Timothys and their ministries in Kenya and in Japan. Bless them and strengthen them as they juggle life with young families and the evangelism and training that you have called them into. We pray for all the world leaders and governments who are struggling to move forward for the good of their people whilst trying to manage this pandemic. God, there are no perfect human decisions, but we rejoice in the fact that you are a perfect God with perfect wisdom. Father, we ask that you would bless all of our leaders, both locally and globally, with your wisdom. And God, with the knowledge of where it came from, that they may recognize your healing hand and your wisdom at work. All of these things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.
Well, thanks to Wally for leading us in prayer. We're going to close as we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Not just I, but we have in Jesus.
Thank you.
Well, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward